Hearing about all that went on Saturday, now we weren't able to make it. I kind of whined off, you know, but I was sent pictures. And I seen 8-9 people in that picture. Saws, everybody had a saw. Everybody had a big coat on, big hoodies, except one man. Lonnie Feller was in a short sleeve shirt, and he was going at it. And I looked at myself, and I was making visits, and everybody I seen was in a long sleeve shirt and hoodies and stuff. And here I am walking around in a short sleeve shirt. I said, "Well, me and Lonnie's on the same page. I don't know what's wrong with everybody else." And I always like to hear about when people meet and eat. And sound like, oh my, my goodness, that's commendable. And that's just wonderful, I'll tell you. I don't even know if I want to teach. Let's just talk about hamburgers. No, we've got, I know he was short on announcement. I know my oldest son is in this evening. And Pastor Tom's preaching out tonight. He's up to Brother Flutie's church, Garrison Creek Baptist Church. And I hate that. It's good to have, what do they say, all the pirates on one ship. I don't know. But anyway, all the preachers here, but he'll be out. But again, it's a tentacle of the church, people going out preaching. And Todd's kind of out of this church. This is where he came. He sat under Pastor Tom for a number, till he left for Tennessee. I don't remember the years, but. And he gets to come back, and this is his birthday was the 9th. Their anniversary was it on the 4th? So this, and Miss Joyce had it, they've snuck away today to enjoy their holiday, and then they'll be in here tonight. But I hear, now you thought that was important. I'm looking forward to the fellowship after. There's supposed to be something going on after time. All right, enough of that stuff. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. We got to get serious here a minute. Well, let's say Baptist, meet and eat, yeah. Meet, greet, and eat. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And we've been on a verse-by-verse quest as we teach through the scriptures. And I always, when I start in, I start where I left off, trusting that you're in some kind of context, and obviously it doesn't take long to get into context if you shouldn't happen to be, and in your leisure there, you can just read the first few verses and understand when I jump in at verse 7 why I'm saying what I'm saying because of the context of the passage. This phone is wearing me out. I'm going to lay it down here. But verse 7, let me begin there. He says, and delivered just Lot, and I don't think that just, and I'll comment a little later, means he was the only one that he's talking about there. I think the word, you know, the English language is something just. You can say he's a just person, or they're a just person. In other words, mean they're honest, their integrity, or they have some kind of righteousness connected. They're just, where you could say they're crooked. Well, crooked could mean a crooked stick, a crooked person, just like just could mean an honest person. Or we could have said he's an unjust person, and we get the drift right away. So remember that when you read this. I had somebody somewhere along the line say, does it mean just Lot just got out? I thought more of them got out of there than just Lot. Well, it's not talking about individuality. It's talking about, and we'll see that. Okay, let's go. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. And by the way, notice the parentheses. Anytime you find parentheses in the King James Bible, they're supposed to be there. That proves to you the integrity of the people that were on the translating committee that did the best that they could. For that righteous man, that talking about Lot, dwelling among them, who among Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, in seeing and hearing, and now he comments, vexed his righteous soul. And we could use just there, but some commentators want to go back up to verse 7 and say, and delivered righteous Lot. Now, look, the King James Bible is right. The word just does not have to be replaced with the word righteous because we feel like they missed something here. They didn't miss anything. So be careful with that. So he said, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, in other words, mainly, or the most important thing, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Let me stop right there and ask God's blessing on the scripture today. Father, thank you for a moment to teach. Thank you for your words. And Lord, we hold them dear to us. They mean everything to us. They enlighten us. They encourage us. They refurbish us. They challenge us. They change us. Lord, help us, to lift thee up this morning as we teach your words. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. So here, verse 7, and delivered just lot. Just is justified before God, we might say. In other words, how we can stand on that is in the next few verses, it says that righteous man. So he claims two words, and the Holy Spirit does that you might understand when that word just is used someplace else in the scripture, it's not talking about a numerical singleness. It could be talking about a righteousness. So be careful in the context that it's found in, we'll define that. Say, why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it's going to be used different ways. You say, why? Well, that's the greatness of the American language, the English language. Almost said American language, but the English language. And notice they didn't have to change it to Ebonics for everybody to get it. And people, they stumble over this stuff, and you shouldn't, because just go back to, some of you were in grade school and school, and you did all that, and they taught you English. And English, yeah, me and Stevie, English was one of my worst subjects. But today, I didn't realize it was important. I could grunt, I could holler like a wild Indian, and, you know, I thought I had enough. And that wasn't enough, because after getting called into the ministry, I had to go to work and relearn what I should have learned in eighth grade English. And I find that not only did I suffer from that malady, but a lot of the people that I ministered to and taught and preached in a 45-year ministry that God has given me, people did not know why the English language was like the English language is. And on my desk, I have English for Dummies laying right there. You say, why? Because it's a tough language. Ask anybody that comes here and tries to learn the English language. It's tough. So, in other words, what I'm trying to say, the King James English is in its purest form. English from now on has progressed, but to a downward spiral, and we have other things injected in. They want to change the pronouns. They want to add other things. They destroy it. So look at the Word of God as the pure Word of God in its purest form, and if you want to learn the English language, get a King James Bible. Amen. It'll help you out. So, and delivered just lots. There's no doubt that Lot was not only just, but righteous also. Verse 8, for the Bible says, that righteous man, that's what I was trying to say. So, things we know about Lot. And Lot shows up here. He's in a catalog of different illustrations. And notice, I probably made a note of this someplace. God just got done talking in verse 5 about Noah and the eight persons there. In verse 5, he said, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. There's the eight showing up. Eight from Adam, that is. And so he got finished talking about Noah, and then now he's talking about Lot. And guess what? Those are the very same references that the Lord uses for the last day. How do you know we're getting close to the last days? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And then another place, he kind of interchanges them, as it was in the days of Lot. And so it draws your attention to what was going on in the days of Lot, what was going on in the days of Noah. And so when you get to looking at that and you said, okay, so in other words, the world is kind of spiraling out of control downward. And so it's like that today. Every place you go, it's kind of in the 21st century mode, but it's not a righteous mode. It's not a just mode. It's not a moral mode. It's all the opposite. It's unrighteousness, unjustness, and immorality. And we're kind of like it was in those days. So that's the thinking here in the teaching. Things we know about him. He knew God, and God knew him. Now that's a lot said right there. If you know God, God ought to know you. Amen. So he was living in Sodom. He lost his family. These are things we know about Lot, but he's still mentioned here. He was not wholly separated unto the Lord. And Lot is an example. He was lukewarm at best. And I use the frame lukewarm. I borrowed it from Revelation chapter 3, where he talks in verse 17, he talks about the atmosphere or the spiritual temperature of Christianity being lukewarm. In other words, not hot on fire for God and not ice cold against God, but just kind of in the middle, just kind of, let me illustrate it like this. This will be poor because Brother Darren doesn't drink coffee, but I was going to use coffee for an illustration. Do you drink hot tea, brother? Sometimes. Okay, so he's going to identify. And if you make a cup of hot tea or hot coffee or hot cocoa, I know some of you want me to talk about the hot toddy. We'll leave that for another time. But anyway, hot coffee, hot tea, let's stay there. And you make that, you want it just right, and you put your tea in there, whatever you're drinking, Earl Grey, orange peel tea, I don't know, whatever you like. Or coffee. I had a cup of Folgers Black Silk coffee. Man, that was good. And for dessert, I had another cup of coffee, but I used Dunkin' Donuts cake. No, anyway, enough of that. And I like that coffee just right. And when it comes out, it's hot. Man, I want to sip it when it's hot. What's wrong with you? I don't know. I just like it hot. Or when it cools off too much, I'm reading, doing something, and it gets too cool, and I get a sip of it, I go, ugh, what happened? Yeah. And now some people can drink it like that, and they do. Just proof to me that folks have carnal natures. No. Or they want it ice cold, or they want it cold. And I would rather have a drink, sip, this me, cold coffee than tepid. And tepid in the middle there. And God's the same way, and he knew that. I don't know if it's a thing with people. I don't know if it's that way with tea. If it's real lukewarmish, you take a sip of that, put a couple ice cubes in it, or nuke it back up, or warm it back up, or add a little something to it so you can drink it and enjoy it. I like hot beverages or cold beverages. I don't. Water's about the only thing I will drink lukewarm like that, and I can get away with that. But if it's been laying on the seat of the truck for 3 or 4 days and it's heated up by the, all of you have done that, and you've taken a drink of that, you pour it out. Probably nothing wrong with the water. It was just wasn't hot or cold. So you say, what is that? And I borrowed that phrase, and Lot is a picture of that kind of Christianity, lukewarm. Not real hot, not real cold, just kind of there. So at lukewarm at best, he's a picture of today's type of Christian. This is my writing. And lukewarm and living a miserable life in the world, but he knew God. People are going to say, well, he knew God. God knew him, and God got him out of there. Yeah, amen. And man, he's a good picture of a lukewarm church in the last days when all fire is going to rain down on this evil world. Amen. And God's going to get him out and going to let him go through that and going to kill him with that bunch, although he was down there living with that bunch. And by the way, he did not start the First Baptist Church of Lot in Sodom. He did not start the Nazarene Church or any of those other churches. He didn't. You say, what was he doing? Sitting in the gates with the muckety-bucks of the city and shooting the breeze with them. Yeah, amen. Trading cattle and, you know, gold or whatever else he did. He fit right in. But the Bible says he was vexed. He's a picture. And Peter's using this, Noah, Lot, in these last days to show you what kind of conditions we're going to be in the church in the last days. And I want you to notice verse 9, because ultimately that's the thrust of the whole lesson here that Peter's trying to get across to us. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, And he's referring to Noah. Well, Noah was a righteous man. Lot was on the other spectrum. He was kind of an unrighteous saved. I use the word saved lightly here. Saved. He knew God and he belonged to God. He dedicated his life and gave his heart to God. But he wasn't living for God. You know what I'm saying? And that really equates well to what goes on today. The biggest struggle that we have in any church, any congregation of folks, is bringing everybody along to a certain spiritual plane where we can function as a New Church Testament church should. And you say, well, how's that? Well, everyone ought to be soul conscious. Everybody ought to be prayer conscious. Everybody ought to be conscious of how we treat one another. And man, it's so hard because when you get into the church today, we've got people that do not pray. They do not win anybody to Christ. They do not invite anybody to church even. They don't even read their own Bible. Oh, but we know God. I know you. I know we do. I understand. I live in this world with, I'm like Lot, the carnal Christian. But it must be 30 years now I heard a man get up, an evangelist. And he took his text and he took it right here and he preached a message called Lot, the Lukewarm Christian. I have never forgotten that message. And I said that day, I don't want to be a Lot. I want to be an Abraham Christian. Abraham wasn't, man, he traveled out. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He was in a wicked land. But man, you read about him building altars anywhere that he was at. And he worshiped his God in the midst of all the troubles and all the problems. And I want to be like that. Now, Lot never built one altar. Lot went to Sodom and sold cattle. Became a businessman. Got entangled with the affairs of men. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the lessons on Wednesday night. But one of the verses that was used was, do not become entangled with the affairs of this world because God has called you to be a soldier. I'll never forget, I had started a business and I was preaching a revival meeting because I would work a while, then I would go out and I would preach. And I was preaching a meeting up in Canton, Ohio for an aged pastor there who we were friends. And I believe he's retired now and he's had a lot of he had Bell palsy and some other problems. And so someone else pastors the church, but he's still alive. But I remember going to him when he was in his heyday years. And I said, Pastor, can I ask you, man, I'm perplexed. I've got a business and I'm working. Man, I love to work. I want to work. I want to be like Nehemiah, man. I want a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And he said, yeah, okay. He said, yeah, I used to own a business too. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I was a bricklayer by trade. So we had a lot in common. I was a plasterer. He was a bricklayer. Construction, heavy work, sand, cement, mortar. And I said, well, how'd you navigate being in business and preaching too? He said, I always put God first. And he gave me that verse over there in Timothy. He said, do not become entangled in the affairs of this world. And he quote, and I thought, man, that helped me. And so anytime I done anything, I was working to live and to survive. I wasn't living to work. Yeah. I turned that thing around. And so as soon as my sons got big enough, I showed them how to read prints. I showed them how to run the work because I knew God had called me to preach. I didn't know about them at the time. I didn't know if God would call them or not. But I took them out and they worked and, you know, they learned the trade. And lo and behold, God called them into the ministry. Amen. But you say, why? You put God first. God is always first. You put your family second. And I know ministry is about third on the list. I get it. And they're woven tightly like a three-stranded cord. And so you got to be careful and know where your priorities are. But here, these last days, he was a vexed man. You take a man that knows God and gets entangled with the affairs of men, he'll be a vexed man. Say, what's vexed? Well, vexed is disappointed, downhearted. He's troubled. It's hard enough to walk with God, try to walk with God and work out in the world. That will vex you from day to day, let alone live like that and just live for that and tip your hat to God. He says, we know this about him. He was a vexed man, vexed, the Bible says, by the filthy conversation of the wicked. And yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't a haven of paradise. It was a wicked place. The word Sodom lends itself to the phrase in the Bible, sodomy, which we know today as homosexuality. And that's what the city was given over to. And you can go back and read all the stories. And man, you say, well, I'd get out of that place. I don't know. The money was pretty good. He was making a living. By the time he had some daughters, they met some men. Now he had family involved in it, and he couldn't get out of it. And so every day when he laid his head down on the pillow that night, he was vexed. And he'd say, Lord, I'm going to serve you one of these days. One of these days, I'm going to get out of this mess. One of these days, I'm going to turn it all loose. And the Lord said, yeah, I know you will one of these days. And the Lord knew it was the impending day of his death, not any day soon, but when finally he'd gotten too old to do it anymore. And isn't that how people go today? They come along, they love God. They say they love God, but they're so involved into the world, so involved into their business, so involved in what they do that it engulfs them, and they miss this day and they miss that day. And the next thing you know, they've missed years and years gone by, and their kids don't even want to come to church, let alone the grandkids don't want to come. They don't even want to darken a church door. They've been going to a public school, and the public school has told them there's no God anyway. So you don't need to serve them. That's a myth. And we know the drill. And then we get a little older and we say, man, I got to get back to church. So the last 10, 15, 20 years of our life, now we're 60 years old. We get back in church. We try to tell everybody, I've lived for God all my life. No, you knew God all your life since you've been saved, but you wasn't really living for God. You see what I'm saying? You see the problem we get into? So as pastors trying to teach and preach and bring folks along, you got to lay it. You say, what do I do? Hope that some young person, hope the next generation don't pick up what this generation is doing, and they turn about and they put God first. Yeah. That's why we don't see any preachers called. That's why we don't see any missionaries sent. Too busy working our jobs and doing our thing and playing ball and sports and whatever. So here he was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked, how the wicked live day in, day out. That conversation, that's what that means. Sodomy, homosexuality will vex the saved man or woman. It's not a lifestyle, but rather a sin. Probably ought to take a moment to say that today. You say, why? It doesn't get said much. We skate around it because it's endorsed so heavily on public media. It's embraced and made you to think that it's normal and it's common and it's okay. But as a child of God, it's not normal and it's not common and it's not okay. It's not. And Romans chapter 1 verse 24, man, Paul, talking to these Roman people, he begins to explain to them, and you probably ought to mark this in your Bible because somebody's going to say, wow, you know, it's a new lifestyle. Okay, it's not. It's a sin. And he says in Romans 1, wherefore, in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Now, that uncleanliness covers a multitude of sins, a multitude of things, anything that's not holy and not righteous and not the way God designed it. And man's always trying to tweak, better, change what God said or how God made it. People say, well, we've got to be kind to the transgender world. Okay, be kind to them, but I'm still going to call it sin. If boys want to dress up like girls and go to the girls' bathroom, I'd say there's a problem. Vice versa. So you shouldn't say that, Brother Phil. No, that's the kind of illustration that Peter gives us here. As it was in the days of Noah and it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. But oh, we're not like Noah's day. Man, we got automobiles and TVs. Yeah, we're worse. We're worse. And so here, uncleanliness, the Bible says in Romans 1:24, that giving themselves to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. Now, don't you ever for a minute doubt that the heart of all individuals is desperately wicked. Who could know it? Don't you doubt for a minute. If you miss Wednesday night, at the last few services, it all boils down to heart conditions. Where is your heart? Is your heart pure? And I'm not saying you're above sin. I'm not saying that at all. David had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You say, what's that mean? Does it mean he was perfect? He did sin. He did go out and commit adultery. He did kill a man's wife. You say, well, man, he ought to be in hell. No, he got his heart right. And the problem today is people won't get their heart right. I'm not even talking about some sin you may or may have not done. I'm talking about the will of man that wants to get a heart right. You say, well, pretty well like what I'm doing, how I see it, and how. What about how the Bible comes across it? And so I remember a message that I heard Dr. Tim Green preach in Brookville. I never forgot the message. And he told me at the Met. Now my daughter's married to his son, so we went down to hear him preach years ago. And he preached a message, and it said, "Can you be more like Jesus than you are?" And I thought, man, that's a sobering thought. Yeah, I guess we could. I mean, yeah, I sure could work on that a little bit. I know this, I've never forgot the message. Amen. So he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Yeah, he spells it out for you. There should be no doubt about how you feel as a Christian about the transgender movement, the homosexuality movement in the world today. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, that tactic has never changed. In Genesis chapter 3, when God told them not to eat of the fruit, the devil stuck his head in there and said, "Yea, hath God said," and changed the word, and he's still changing it today. And the best way to change it is to get rid of it. We don't want any of God's word anywhere around. Don't put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Don't put them in the schoolroom. You say, why? Because, man, they point up the malady of man. They point up the problem with humanity. And so here he says they turned God into a lie. They turned the truth of God into a lie. And watch this. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Well, your whole Muslim movement is about the moon god. I mean, if you study what do they worship, we say Allah, but Allah is the god. That's a moon god. If you do the research on it and look at it, man, that's their symbol. That's what they put up, and that's what they worship. Say, what is that? That's the creation. They're worshiping the creation, not the creator. And you've got your sun worshipers, and you've got your moon worshipers, and your stargazers, and you've got your soothsayers. And the list goes on. The Bible's not silent on any of this stuff. You got your zodiac people and all this other stuff. And they want to serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the creator God. Verse 26 in Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, a good affection, and it says in the last days, and he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And see, the Bible says here that people will lose their natural affection. You know, men have a natural affection, or should have, towards a woman and a wife, but they don't today. Men will get to know a woman, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant with a child, and they're gone. And never got married. Say, why? Oh, everybody's doing it. That doesn't make it right. And I'm not ever going to say it is right. I'm going to say it's wrong. And it's sin in the eyes of God. It's not how God designed it or set it up. And we're too silent across the land as preachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries. We have to take a stand. And take a biblical stand. So God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, their affections aren't normal. Their affections are vile. You think a homosexual's affections are right? Oh, yeah, I'm not saying they don't have affections. They have affections, but they're vile. You say, well, that's awful plain, preacher. You're going to offend somebody. Would to God I offend them, and they might come to their senses. God might use that word that he chose, vile affections, to get their attention and they might get saved. Where if I don't say anything, they're condemned by the violence they're already in, and they're going to hell. No chance. So he says here, for even their women, starts off with them. I'm in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now look, God designed a woman a certain way, designed a man a certain way. He designed us to work a certain way. He designed us to get along and cohabitate a certain way. And marriage was honorable and right. Things that happen in marriage are honorable and right. That's how God put it together and designed it. If those things are happening before marriage, it's wrong. And it's called wrong. But nobody wants to say anything about it. And you'll have couples come into the church. And Brother Fred Hill, bless his heart, he's dead and gone now. He pastored till he was 84 years old. A great man of God. I preached for him every year. Held a revival in that church up in Eaton, Ohio. Every year we'd go up there. And he told me, he says, Brother Phil, he said, I was sitting in church. And I pastored in this church. Father, and I had a young couple come in. I was so excited. You know, you see a young couple come in and they smiled. They said amen. They sat together. They held hands. He said everything was good. And he says, man, he said they came for 6 months. And I told him, I want to visit with you. So I said, okay, well, we'll let you know. He said, finally that day come. They said, yeah, come on over. He said, man, I'd love to see you guys get in. You both say, yeah, we're saved. I'm saved. Yes, yeah, she's saved. They had the right testimony. And he said, well, I'd love to see you join the church. Yeah, we want to join the church. He says, he called them Mr. and Mrs. Smith. I'll use Smith for the name. And the man stopped. He said, oh, we're not married. And he said, my chin hit the floor. He said, you're not married. You told me you've been together for 15 years. He said, yeah, we just live together. We think it's okay in today's culture and society. He said, did they join the church? No. He told them they needed to get married. He wasn't going to let them join the church like that. But you got that every place you go, and people call it normal, as it was in the days of Lot. So shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. So women that change the natural use of that which is against nature, and we could take that another step into now the big movement today with women is homosexuality or lesbianism, you might say. And likewise, also the men, so the men and women, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. He says, never is that going to be right ever. And the Lord starts off with in the Levitical law and told the Israelites not to do what the people of the land did. And there's atrocities over there. There's sexual atrocities. There's adulterous and fornicating. There's bestiality and every kind of wicked thing that you could ever imagine going on in the land. That's why when they went in and fought those cities, he said, kill them all. Kill the men, women, and the children, and everybody. Kill the animals. Kill it all. Verse 28 in Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and most of those folks don't, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Say, what in the world is that? A mind of no understanding, one that cannot receive the righteous words of God, to do those things which are not convenient. No, don't let anybody tell you they are convenient. They're not convenient. Yeah. And he says here, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. Here you get a catalog of things if you were in doubt. He says unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envies. You're going to find some other things in this catalog right along with homosexuality. Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Say, what's a whisperer? Well, check that thing out in Proverbs. Those that go about, he said, yea, these six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination. And check that last one out. And those that sow discord among the brethren. Yeah. Oh, they're right in the same catalog with the murderers and the homosexuals and all these reprobate mind people. And he says, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Man, he's laying it on us. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And you always see a parental breakdown. Now, what do we see today in our home? The devil has attacked the home.
Parents can't parent anymore. I like Samuel's invention. Brother Samuel, Preacher Samuel Gerard invented a night. I mean, Trump come up with Make America Great Again in a red hat. I give him that. I don't have one, but it's a good thing. That sounded like Martha Stewart, didn't it? Okay. But Samuel, our own preacher, our own Samuel Gerard come up with, he showed it to me the other day. It was a board about this long. He works with wood some and about that long, and it had some stars and stripes on it, nice handle on it, and it said on it, he had engraved in there, "Make children great again." Looked like a paddle. Jeremiah spoke up, "Dad, you had one of those, but it said John 3:16 on it." Well, that'll make kids great again too. And I, Brother Samuel, I know you got a new CNC machine. Have you figured out how to mass produce those paddles? Make kids great again. Anyway, let me get out. How did I get off base here? Anyway, so that Romans thing, he says, covenant breakers without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man, that's how the world is today. Everybody wants to think, well, the world's a pretty good place. No, really it's not. It's really not if we're living in the last days. So at the end of all false doctrine, somebody has false doctrine and they teach false doctrine. They teach against the things of God. That's false doctrine. I want to quote Brother Jack, Brother Kevin. Brother Jack Grigsby, you say at the end of all false doctrine is immorality. And brother, boil that down. And you see these guys falling off, these so-called preachers falling off the cliff. And I just read of a preacher and his son in a big lawsuit. They got into a church and they took the church for thousands of dollars, and they're in a lawsuit. And that's right here in our community, by the way. We need to pray for that church, but I'll speak more of it later when I know more details. But you say, what's going on? Evil days. Evil times. And so at the end of all false doctrine is immorality. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And I need to quit with that, because that right there is the whole thrust of the whole lesson here. Look, I know it's wicked out there. I know there's trouble out there. I know there's problems in the world. And we can't help but bring some of that load in when we come. But thank God we have a haven in the church. Because listen, God takes care of families that will serve God, and God takes care of the church. And brother, if you've got strong families, you'll have a strong church. And brother, I think the church for Christianity is directly related to the homes and the families, the moms, the dads, the children, the grandchildren. And brother, he said about the church, the church is a haven. It's a place to come and bring your family. You say, why? Because God said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. So we've got a haven. So God knows how to deliver the godly. And my favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What a promise. What a connection, man. I was claiming that verse when I was 14 years old, trying to take my first English test, I guess, in high school. God, you said you wouldn't put on me more than I could bear. I could, man. Still working today, man. I grew up a little bit, but still working today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to teach and preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for our church and people that come. Bless now in our assembly, in our time. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, amen. All right. Good morning. God bless you.